Good morning. Hey, I'm Denny. I'm one of the pastors here at Freshwater, and I just would like to say a huge thank you to my life group for allowing me to bounce these ideas off of them twice. They are so gracious, caring, and supportive. I love them deeply, and they mean so much to me and Paula. I would also like to thank JT and Brandon. They always make great suggestions on how to improve my sermons. I am so thankful for their prayers, their friendship, and constant support. Now, by the way, yesterday was JT's 41st birthday, and I'm pretty sure he worked all day making sure that this live feed happened today with Dustin and Corn. So make sure you give a shout out to those guys and thank them. And be sure to overwhelm JT with some belated birthday wishes if you forgot. That'd be kind of fun to light up his phone today with your love. Okay, are you ready? Today's passage is Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, with the title, Love Does No Wrong. I'm going to be talking about love, but maybe not in a way that you're thinking. So that could be fun. Now, in light of the coronavirus, you will probably need to hold on to some of these thoughts until after the virus wave is over and life hopefully gets back to normal. Please remind yourself that the bulk of this sermon was written over the course of 4 weeks. And unlike JT, I do not have the practice or ability to shift gears quickly. Please do not think of me as insensitive or careless. Inept would be sufficient. All right, let's pray. Oh, gracious Father God, we do thank you for this time together. Lord, I pray that they see your word, that they feel your heart, and that we hear your voice today. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. I could hear you from your homes. That's great. All right, so take your Bibles and turn over to Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, and let's jump right in. Verse 8 says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves has fulfilled the law. Now, last week, JT talked about submitting to the authorities and that God has placed in your life. And in verse 7, it talks about paying taxes, revenue, respect, and honor to those that is due. So as we look at verse 8, owe no one anything, it's not prohibiting borrowing. Of course, you need to fulfill the repayment agreement. It is referring to the debt you never cease paying, the call to love one another. Love fulfills what the Mosaic Law demands. What did the Mosaic Law demand? We'll get into that in the next verse. So what is love? Well, in 1 Corinthians 13, it tells us that without love, we are a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal, that we're nothing without love, that love will never pass away. And that of these three that remain, faith, hope, and love, the greatest is love. Now, the Beatles would interpret that as, and my wife promised me, or I promised her that I would sing this, there's nothing you can do that can't be done. There's nothing you could sing that can't be sung. Nothing you could say, but you could learn how to play the game. It's easy. All you need is love. That's right. Yeah, the life group was supposed to be my trumpets on the front row here, but tough times call for tough measures, right? All right, so sometimes love is not easy. How many of you have belligerent neighbors? I rest my case. I don't have belligerent neighbors. You might, but I don't. Anyway, now, it's easy to be selfish, not to care about others, to live for me and me alone. But we were made for more than that. Our calling is a tad different than the American dream, different than fighting our way to the top of the company, no matter what the cost, right? Is it easy to take up your cross and follow Jesus? Is it easy to love the unlovely? For me, it is hard to live an unselfish life. It costs time, money, and a lot of effort to love those I come across every single day because I'm selfish. How many of you walked out your front door and over the weeks and have saw a neighbor that was struggling with a vehicle and asked you for a jump? Or they needed a ride to the hospital? And I keep forgetting that this stuff never happened while we lived over on East Cherry Street. I remember thinking that I barely even knew my neighbors on East Cherry. How can I drive? Well, I would drive home, hit the garage button, drive in, garage door would shut, and then I'd spend an evening with my family, oblivious to what my neighbors were doing. Something felt wrong in all of that, but I couldn't quite put my finger on it. Well, let's get back to the Mosaic Law. In verse 9, it goes on to say, "For the commandments, you should not commit adultery, you should not murder, you should not steal, you should not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Oh, we got a lot of unpacking to do here. All right, raise your hands if you've ever committed adultery. I'm just teasing, just teasing. Keep your hands down. We're all sinners saved by grace. No judgment here. But as I rattle off the list, please think about if you've ever done one of these big ones. And in your heart, raise your hand if you've ever murdered somebody, if you've ever stolen something, if you've ever coveted something, like you were jealous of what somebody had and you were burning with envy inside. So, just in case you were proudly saying to yourself, nope, 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 and nope, it goes on to make the list complete and adds the all-encompassing and any other commandment, which pretty much takes away all other excuses and thoughts of self-righteousness here. And then here's the kicker. Every commandment that you could possibly dream up or remember from your bar mitzvah days are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So, just to make it clear, everything you've ever heard about honoring God, worshiping God, somehow give yourself brownie points with God, is all summed up in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So it's a big deal, right? Now, for the Jews in Jesus' day, they've heard this love your neighbor thing before. In Leviticus 19:18, it says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Okay, I get that. But let's pretend I'm a huge Old Testament Jew who is quite a skeptic and cynical by nature. I could easily find a loophole in this. Did you see the phrase, sons of your own people? Did you catch that? It sounds like I could only love those who are in my family and be totally fine with the law. That I could ignore people that are not the sons of my own people. Now, that's a big loophole here. So that makes perfect sense when a lawyer asked Jesus in Luke 10:29, "Who's my neighbor?" Jesus replies with the story of the Good Samaritan. Spoiler alert, it's the guy who showed mercy to the unfortunate fellow who was beaten up by a few thugs and left for dead on the side of the road. It wasn't the priest. It wasn't the assistant to the priest, but a Samaritan. Now that would have been a huge slap in the face to not only the lawyer, but to every Jew standing around thinking they were so much more superior than those Samaritan half-breeds from Mesopotamia and Syria. And verse 10 goes on to say, love does no wrong to a neighbor, and therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Aha! Another loophole. My cynic mind is working overtime. Did you hear the difference in verse 10? It says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. I could live with that. I haven't done anything wrong to my neighbor. Okay, calm down. This is exactly why we don't pick and choose scriptures and then pull them out of context and build a case, or worse, a theology based on a single scripture. Didn't you see the verse right before it? Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, let's take a moment and dwell on that, shall we? How do you love yourself? Do you love yourself enough to feed yourself? Do you love yourself enough to give yourself a decent home? Do you love yourself enough to buy yourself some nice clothes? Do you love yourself enough to go have fun on the weekends, on vacation? Okay, wait a minute, you've gone too far. Jesus isn't saying that we have to take people on vacation with us, is he? Well, would it be better if we interpret the scriptures to say, tolerate your neighbor but love yourself? Oh, how about be kind to your neighbor but love yourself? Or what about ignore your neighbor but love yourself? No, it says love your neighbor just like you love you. All right, so let's take a step back from a few of these questions and just take it one by one. Do you love yourself enough to feed yourself? Yes, of course. And as for my neighbors, they feed themselves pretty well. And now that may be true if you live in a nicer neighborhood, right? But what about the neighbors that don't live in a nicer neighborhood? Am I responsible for them? I could hear the lawyer in Luke 10 say, "Who's my neighbor?" The same with housing, right? We all want a decent home for our families. The same with clothes, having fun on the weekends, and even taking vacations. Now, some of us will flip the scenario on its head, and instead of being concerned for our neighbors, we compete with them. "Hey, Susan, did you see that the Smiths just got a brand new car?" And our focus gets diverted from Jesus and serving others to ourselves. What I want, what I need. We don't have a problem loving ourselves, do we? But what did Jesus call us to do? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. I don't think we've even scratched the surface of what this means. We are so blinded. Living in America has warped our values and has made us chase after the things that satisfy us. "But wait a minute, Denny, I give to the poor." "Well, that's great. How much? As much as you give yourself?" "Well, no, that would be ridiculous." "Okay, then how do you interpret love your neighbor as yourself?" "Well, I give some money to the poor. I wave to them. I don't ignore them. I really don't see that many poor people." So, what you're telling me is, if I could afford to live in a nicer neighborhood, I can protect myself and not see them in need. How convenient. What would it look like if you didn't buy a bigger house, have a nicer car, go out to eat so much? Most of us live to the max of what we make, and we have absolutely no margin for others. What would it look like if we spent less on ourselves so that we could spend more on others? Now you might ask, "Well, why would I want to do that?" Because Jesus said exactly that. Looking at this commandment with new eyes has really challenged me. Honestly, it has shaken me to the core. Could Jesus really want me to share what I have and what I make with my neighbors? I believe that he's exactly saying that. Well, let's get practical and talk about what that might look like for you. Suppose you make between $1 and $25,000 a year. The margin to give anything away is so small. But in Luke 21, even the widow gave very little. It's like two small copper coins. Yet Jesus praised her for giving out of her poverty. Well, suppose you make between $25,000 and $50,000 a year. You might have a little extra margin, but with the rent or house payment, utilities, a vehicle, food, medical costs, emergencies, your salary can be eaten up pretty quickly, right? For those of you who are homeowners, do you remember what the financial advisor said you should spend on a house? It's like 28% of your annual salary. Talk about no margin for anything else. Our society is advising us to go all in, to get as much as we can afford, to go big or go home. This is not anything close to the way that Jesus wants you to live. All right. So let's say you make between $50,000 and $100,000. I haven't stopped yet. You would think that your margin would be much greater, right? But what happens? We spend more on everything, a bigger house. We go out to eat more, nicer restaurants, cooler clothes, more entertainment, etc., etc., etc. And finally, $100,000 and up. I honestly have no idea what they spend their money on or how much they give away. I've never even come close to making that much. If they live on half and give the other half away, now that would be amazing. But I would imagine that human nature kicks in, and just like me, it's more of the same, bigger, and more of it. No matter where we are on the salary spectrum, Americans spend as much or even more than what we make only on ourselves. And that is in direct disobedience to the commandment. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Don't you realize everything you have is a gift from God? Your parents, how they raised you, forced some of you to go to college and even paid for it. Your intelligence, your social skills, even the job you have right now is a direct blessing and gift from God. And in America, we use that elevated platform to make life better for us and our kids with no margin for others. Is that the goal? The God that gave you everything is asking you, no, he's commanding you to love your neighbor as yourself. How else can you interpret this scripture? Well, let's get a little personal here and talk about why we choose where we live. Now, some may say, you know, it's just not safe for me and my family to live in those neighborhoods. Well, have you ever been on a mission trip? Paul and I have taken our kids to some pretty sketchy locations on mission trips. I guess our thinking was that God could protect us for that week, but he can't protect us for longer than a week. Well, the odds increase the longer time we spend in a bad area. So I guess God is limited by time. We couldn't trust him, or we could trust him for a week, but he couldn't protect us if we chose to move there? Man, that is just warped thinking. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 91:2 says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. So who do we put our trust in? The God who made us and loves us? Or the salary that allows us the privilege of staying away from bad neighborhoods? You know, some people don't have that luxury. Have you ever thought about them? God did when he said, love your neighbor. Have you ever thought about their needs? I must confess, I didn't either. I spent most of my life thinking about the next raise, the next house, the next purchase, the next vacation, the next whatever. And it was all for me and my family. But while God was blessing me, he was thinking about others. And he's been asking me all along to love my neighbor as myself. Now, earlier I mentioned that it takes a lot of time, effort, and money to love our neighbor. But what does that even look like? Well, let's start with the basics. Number one, know their name. Well, you might ask, well, how do I do that? Well, do you bake cookies? Make more than what you need and go next door and say, hey, I was baking some cookies and I made some for you. I'm Denny, your neighbor. What's your name? Number two, know their family. Be accessible. Don't run into the house because you're late and have zero time. Make time for interruptions. Make time for conversations. People generally like to talk about themselves, so ask them, so, how was your day? Now, be prepared to spend at least 15 to 30 minutes just on that one. Denny, you don't know my neighbor. True, it may not work for everyone, but don't use that as an excuse not to try. All right, so here we go. Did you already try to give them free hot from the oven chocolate chip cookies and they said no thanks? Okay, some people are weird, but remember, love keeps no record of wrong. Love endures. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love keeps trying, even when rejected. All right, number three. Invite them over for supper and get to know them. Remember, this is number three. If you lead with this, they're definitely going to think you're a weirdo. I remember one night we did a neighborhood canvas and ordered pizza for the group. We had way too much left over, and as we chatted and kind of caught up, we boxed up a large pizza and I took it over to our neighbors who lived in the drug house across the street. Yes, I was a tad nervous. Those folks never showed any desire to meet me and know me, much less say hi. So I took the pizza over anyway, and I asked the guy at the car, hey, do you like pizza? He said, who doesn't like pizza? I asked him if he wanted some, and he was so shocked. I don't think anybody has ever given him a meal like that before. I shook his hand and introduced myself, waited for him to tell me his name, and then said, hey, if you need anything, just holler. He said with a kind of a what's the catch look, okay, thanks. I just smiled and said, you're welcome. I also love inviting families from Williams Elementary over to the house for pizza and conversation. I love doing the unexpected and showing hospitality to those I barely know. And the results have been so amazing. What a blessing it is to get to know some incredible people. Everybody has a story. I find it fascinating hearing theirs, and I think they enjoy telling it. Now, for some of you, that would cause a huge amount of fear, trembling, and possibly gnashing of teeth. It's not for everyone. But I know that if you pray and ask God, how can I love my neighbor? He will answer. Then it's up to you to stretch yourself, get out of your comfort zone, and start loving your neighbor better. Number four. And lastly, do they have a need? Fill it. Remember to do this respectfully. You never want to come across as the great white hope or rich snob coming to save them from poverty. That's disgusting. Be gentle, gracious. And in time, as you've been talking about life and how hard it is, God may give you an opportunity to bless them. And because of your relationship, it's not seen as a handout, but a sweet gift from a dear friend. Now, some of you be saying, but are they going to do that for me? Come on, fess up. Aren't we all selfish? That would mean that I shouldn't live beyond my capabilities and leave me with zero margin for others. And that I should actually live with much less so that I could have the margin to give more away. But I worked hard for my money. Why should I give it away? I could think of one reason to do it. Jesus said that I should love my neighbor as myself. Wouldn't it be great if we created so much margin in our lives in the areas of time, money, and effort that God was able to interrupt our lives in a positive way? And that helping and loving our neighbor was just as a natural part of our lives. If you're too busy, stop. Pray. Then reorder your life to include the second most important commandment that came from God's lips. Love your neighbor. So I've lived in Tom Watkins for over 4 years now. Do I love my neighbor as myself now? No, not even close. I have so much to repent for, so much to change in my selfish way of thinking. If I am to take God's word seriously, then I need to address this, not just sweep it under the rug and ignore it. It's a commandment, one of the big three. Love God, love others, go into the world. Our hearts should be broken with the things that break the heart of God. And if that doesn't happen, we've done a great job isolating ourselves from those who are hurting, the poor and the needy. It's no wonder we feel like our prayers go nowhere. Why would he even listen to us if we've ignored one of his biggest commandments? Denny, my life is too busy to take on another person's troubles. I get that. But your life will always be busy. Want to make it better? The Mental Health Foundation says, evidence shows that helping others is actually beneficial to your own mental health and well-being. It can help reduce stress, improve your emotional well-being, and even benefit your physical health. So, there you have it. You can be selfish and altruistic at the same time. Having this shape our lives today, living in a coronavirus world reminds me of a quote on Facebook that said, it is interesting to me that the advice that we're hearing to avoid crowds, stay connected, look after your neighbor, love the vulnerable with your choices, wash your hands, go outside, be in nature instead of crowds, etc., means that we might just become better humans during this ordeal. Some of you are thinking, that's all nice and sweet, but what about Scripture? Can you give me some examples of this kind of radical living? Yes. Do you remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man who climbed a sycamore tree to see Jesus? So, this rich guy who was a chief tax collector desperately wanted to see Jesus. I don't know why. He climbs a tree to see over the crowd, and Jesus spots him and says, "Hey, come down. Let's have dinner at your place." Zacchaeus was thrilled. Let's pick it up in Luke 19:8. "And Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.'" His friends must have laughed at the line, "And if I have defrauded anyone of anything." He was a chief tax collector. He didn't defraud anyone. He defrauded everyone. Now, notice, Zacchaeus didn't open up his wallet and pledge to give half of what he had in it away. He gives half of everything he owns away to the poor. Half of everything he owns. Want another example? Let's look in Luke 12. Jesus encourages us not to be anxious, not to worry about what we eat, consider the birds, not to worry about what we will wear, consider the lilies. Then in verse 33, Jesus says, "Sell your possessions and give to the needy." Does it get any clearer than that? Or should we just ignore that part of what Jesus said? All right, one more. Acts 2:45. "And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." This was the new church on fire for Jesus. It's no wonder they added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is what it looks like to love your neighbor as you love yourself. We've wandered so far away. Some of you may not quite believe or catch what I'm saying. Well, I've never heard anyone preach or teach this verse this way before. But as I look at love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, it should be rather obvious and simple. Whatever I spend on myself, I should look to spend on others. Whatever time I possess for myself, I should look to spend that same amount of time for others. And whatever I selfishly do for myself, I should unselfishly want to do for others. I have to remind myself that I am not my own. I was bought with a price. Jesus paid for my sins, and I am now a slave, not to my own desires, but to the one who gave his life for me. As I surrender my selfish desires, I actually become completely free. Free to love, free to give, free to not care about what I wear, what I eat, or where I live. I am free from keeping up with the Joneses. I am free from climbing the corporate ladder. I am free from trying to impress others. Free from competing on Facebook. Free from holding grudges or past hurts. Free from porn. Free from gossip. Free from the in-laws. Free from a divorce. Free from my sin. Free from anger. Free from disappointing my wife. Free from disappointing myself. Free from a bigger house, a nicer car, better kids. I am free to unconditionally love my neighbor. Are you free, or are you in bondage? What is holding you back? Do you love it that much that you won't let it go? How can you give unconditional love if you won't accept unconditional love? Have you ever accepted Jesus' unconditional love? Is there a weight that you're still carrying? You're not free. Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and loaded down with burdens, and I will give you rest." Are you weary? How much weight are you carrying? Don't you want to rest? Don't you want to be free? For those of you who are free but realize how selfish you've become by living the American dream, what will you do with the commandment, love your neighbor as yourself? I hope you struggle with this. I pray that you really hear a loving God calling you to reevaluate your life, your goals, and your dreams. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father God, some of us are carrying it just a huge weight, and we've never asked you to take it away. Take our burdens away, Lord. We can't do this without you. Lord, for those who are desperately wanting to be free, speak to their heart right now, Lord. Comfort them. Encourage them. And Father, if they need to call somebody, have them call me. Have them call JT. Have them call the Freshwater Church line. Father, somebody will be there and respond. Lord, speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen.